Okay, last time we studied Hebrews, we had gotten as far as Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. So tonight we'll pick up from there and we will begin reading Hebrews 14, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And that'll finish this chapter for us tonight. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." All right, so first of all, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right, so what we got here is a positive truth that's taught by a negative statement. What is the truth? The truth is we do have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right, so sitting in heaven right now, we're not even to the temptation part yet at the end of the verse, infirmities, okay? When you're sick, when your body is falling apart, you are taken to an infirmary. What's the meaning of the word? My flesh has lost its firm condition. It's weakened. It's falling apart. It's failing. Now, Jesus Christ came to this earth, and the man, Christ Jesus, experienced hunger. I think we read that last time, if you can remember, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. He fasted 40 days and afterwards he hungered. You have a high priest sitting in the heavens who has felt hunger. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "I thirst." Well, come on, the most basic of human desires. I mean, you don't even have to be conscious. You want water. You need water. You crave water. You have to have it. You've got a high priest at the right hand of the Father who said, "I thirst." Okay, that is, he has known your human physical needs at their most basic level. He's been there. We talked about the disciples and how so many of them forsook the Lord, abandoned him, fled, turned their back on him. Well, come on, you were made for companionship. God put Adam in the garden and he said, "It is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone." Men have always sought out fellowship. God didn't save people and then say, "Now stay to yourself so nobody messes you up." He saved them and then he added them to the church. He called out a nation. He called them the congregation of the children of Israel. So God made man for fellowship. God made man for group activity. God made man to be with and to commune with other humans and other people. And so here's Jesus, and he comes down to this earth, and his friends forsake him. His friends betray him. His friends sell him into the hands of his enemies. He says in Zechariah 13, verse 6, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." Judas, he comes out in the garden to betray Jesus, and Jesus says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Isn't that amazing? Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Will ye also go away?" And he knows that he will. So your basic desire for food, your basic desire for water, your basic desire for companionship and friendship, you have a high priest who has been touched with those feelings at their very truest level. He knew what it was like to have friends. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by friends. He knew what it was like to eat and be filled. Remember those scenes where Jesus is eating with somebody? He's at the table with Lazarus. He says to Zacchaeus, "Come down, I'm going to eat at your house today." He's dining with his disciples after his resurrection. So He has known the joy of fellowship. He's known the pain of being abandoned by his friends. He's known the joy of eating and drinking with his buddies. And he's known the pain of anger and thirst. And the Bible says, we have a high priest that can be touched with our feelings, the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that a great thing? Now, come on, it might have been your dad, it might have been your coach, it might have been your teacher, it might have been your drill instructor, might have been your wife, might have been your pastor. But somewhere along the way, we've all been told, come on, quit acting like a baby, tough it up, get with the program. And in those times, you've always kind of felt like, if you just knew how tired I was, if you just knew how sad I was, if you just knew how incapable I am of meeting your expectations. And we've all been in a situation where the person who had authority or dominion over us just didn't understand that we couldn't be everything they wanted us to be. But when we come to Jesus, we never get, what's wrong with you? We never get, what are you, some sort of human? Think of these verses in the Bible. He remembereth our frame, that we are as dust, a smoking flax and a bruised reed. He will he not quench? So he is sympathetic to our weakness as humans. He knows us. Now, there are things you cannot tell me. I'm your pastor. There are things you can't tell me. You'll never tell me. You don't want me to know. Those of you that are married, there are things you will never tell your spouse. You can't tell your spouse. You shouldn't tell your spouse. We have great friendships in this church. Listen, there are some things that you'd never tell your very best friend in the world. You just wouldn't, because they couldn't handle it. They wouldn't like you anymore. But you know what? You can come to Jesus Christ. You can come to him with your most disgusting weakness, with your most embarrassing failure, with your most pitiful fear. And you can come to the Lord and you can tell him everything that you couldn't tell anybody else. And you can know that you will not be risking the end of the relationship. Now, you know what? That's incredible. The Bible says in the book of James, confess your faults one to another. Well, some of the modern versions, to line up with the Catholic Church, have changed that verse to confess your sins one to another, which has led some well-meaning but really dumb Christians to confess their sins one to another. Well, let me tell you something. The people that you go to church with can't handle knowing about your sins. And you can't handle knowing about their sins. Now, you can put your arm around them and say, I'm your friend. You can tell me anything. But don't count on it. Just say, thanks, I appreciate that. But don't take them up on that, okay? Now, how about some of those things that have been swirling around in your mind, unbidden, things you didn't want in your mind? You know, you're at work, you're riding along in the car, you're awake at night, and stuff just pops in your head. You didn't ask for it. You want it gone the minute it gets there. Don't tell anybody about it, okay? Don't tell anybody. Well, you know, the other day I was riding along in the car, and man, you can't believe what came into my head. Just spare your friends, okay? But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take that thing to Jesus and say, Lord, will you just get that out of my mind and never let it come back? I didn't ask for it to come in there, but forgive me for whatever I am that even gave that thing a spot in my brain. You can tell Jesus about it. Look, no matter how weak you are, no matter how infirmed you are, you can take whatever to the Lord. You know, if any of you find yourselves in leadership positions in the church, there are going to be times when you just got to pretend like everything's going good. But you know what you can do when everybody else goes home and you've told them, Boy, things are great. Praise the Lord. Things are going wonderfully. See you next week. You can go right back to your little room and say, Lord, and just tell him all about it. It's great. It's great to have a high priest that can be touched. Now, think about it. Suppose Aaron, I think I talked about this before, but I'll use him for an example, just refresh your memory here. But it could be any high priest in Israel. Suppose Aaron cared. And I'm not saying that he didn't, but let's just say he did. Suppose Aaron cares. He gets up in the morning, 5 a.m., oversees the morning sacrifice about 6 o'clock. Then he's done cleaning up around 9 o'clock. About 3 o'clock, he's got to get ready for the evening sacrifice, clean up after the evening sacrifice. So from 9 to 3, about 6 hours, but don't forget 30 minutes for lunch. So he's got about 5.5 hours. Suppose he cares. There are 2 million people in Israel. How much time does each of those 2 million people have to pour out their heart to their high priest? I mean, most of them will never meet him in their lifetime. Most of them will never shake his hand. Most of them will never look him in the eye. Most of them will never have a 10-word exchange. Hi, are you Aaron? Yes, I am. Well, this is my son, little Isaac. He's always wanted to meet you. Nice to meet you. If they get that once in their lifetime, that's it. Look, if Aaron cares, my point is he can't minister to the people over whom he presides as high priest. It's just not possible. Can't be done. You see these big churches nowadays, some of them, they have 2 or 3,000 members. And those people, they might attend that church for many, many years and never even have a chance to shake hands with their pastor. How are you going to minister as the high priest to 2 million people? Aaron can't do it. If he's the best, if Eli is the best, if every high priest in Israel that they ever had was a great guy, they can't hear 2 million people's prayers at once. They can't feel all their infirmities. They can't respond to their every need. They can't minister to every one of their hearts. It's impossible. But we have Jesus. But we have Jesus. And I said this before, if every saved person on earth poured out their heart to Jesus right now at the same time, he could hear every bit of it, process every bit of it, respond to every bit of it, just right, and never strain himself. If you want saints and candles and statues and beads and all that, you can have them. But we have Jesus. And I mean, it's pretty incredible that he's big enough to do that. It's pretty incredible that his heart is big enough to want to do that. And then it's pretty incredible that with all that going on, the moment I turn my attention his direction, I've got his full, undivided attention, just like everybody else does. I mean, do you ever go out and eat with somebody and you have a conversation? All right. Have you ever gone out with to eat with 3 people and tried to have a conversation? With 8 people trying to have a conversation? What if 20 of us go out to eat? Things start to deteriorate. Now, I'm not saying you don't have a good time. I'm just saying, I go to church on Friday afternoon and I get home sometimes Friday night and I feel so bad because, well, I didn't even say hello to him. I didn't get to speak to her. There was people that came to visit. I didn't have any time to spend with them. I feel awful when that happens, but you can't do it. And if we had 1 million people standing outside my house right now and we all prayed whatever prayer we could think of to pray to Jesus, when we got done, we would all say, he heard me. I had his undivided attention. He's a great high priest. I mean, it's beyond our ability to comprehend who it is we're talking about. And if you just dwell on it and think on it, you would say at the end of verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. Well, of course, what else is there? What's the alternative? Well, verse 15 goes on to say this, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, the Bible does not say that Jesus faced every temptation you ever faced. You know how people harp on that. You know, well, you know, Jesus didn't have the same temptations. Nobody ever tried to get him to watch TV. It doesn't say in all details. It says in all points. The scripture says in 1 John 2:16, for example, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Did Jesus experience that? And the lust of the eyes. Did Jesus experience that? And the pride of life. Did Jesus experience that? I mean, come on. Wouldn't they all be summed up right there in those 3 points? The Bible doesn't say, for example, that Noah took two of every species into the ark. It says he took two of every kind. Look at the different shapes and colors and varieties of humans that you have on this earth today. And they all came from one man and his 3 sons, right? Look at all the cats that you have in the world. Big ones, little ones, short ones, stubby ones, spotted ones, black ones, white ones. Well, the Bible says Noah took 2 pairs of the unclean, 7 pairs of the clean of one kind, not every species, not every kind, or not every species, but every kind. You don't have to have everything that God ever made on that ark. That's not what the Bible requires. It's not what the scripture says. All right. So sin, it's the same way. He was tempted in all points. I mean, look, he's up there on the mountain with the devil. Lust of the eyes. You see all the kingdoms, lust of the flesh. Are you hungry? Pride of life. Wouldn't you like to fly down and land in the temple square? Now, Jesus said, no, no, no. So whatever temptation you're met with, it's going to fall under one of those 3 points. It will be the lust of the flesh. It will be the lust of the eyes. It will be the pride of life. Now, when I am tempted in one of those 3 points and I go to my high priest, he never says, well, that's a new one. I don't know what you'd do about that. I never had to deal with that. When you go to your great high priest and you say, Lord, I hate to admit it, but I'm really struggling with this. Lord, I'm ashamed to tell you, but this is really, really tugging at me. You are talking to someone who has faced that point, who triumphed over that point, who can give you the victory in that point. And that's your great high priest. Now, the God of the Old Testament, and I'm not saying Jesus isn't God, I'm simply pointing out to you that as God sat up there in heaven, as God, with no human desires, with no human appetites, God could never be tempted in the ways that humans are tempted. It wasn't possible. But when God became man, everything the devil ever threw at Adam or any of his children, now he's throwing those things at the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus is resisting every bit of it. And he's victorious over every bit of it. And now I come to the Lord with my weakness, with my temptation, with my failure, with my frailty. And I tell him all about it. And he knows just what to do. Look, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now that's a great conjunction because it can go 2 ways. And it's still, either way, it's absolutely right. The first way that can be read is, when Jesus was here, he was tempted in all points, yet he did not sin. Or it's still just as right if I say, when Jesus was here on this earth, he was tempted in all points, yet, that is, to this very day, he is without sin. For 2,000 years, the man, Christ Jesus, has never ever sin. All right, now think with me. I'm going somewhere with this, and I think it'll make sense to you. If you were struggling with something and you're really tempted by that thing, and you come to me and you say, Brother Bob, I'm really having a problem. And you start telling me about it. You know what? If that's my problem too, while you're trying to get help from me, you are without any intent on your part, but just because I'm so good for nothing myself, instead of me helping you, you're actually pulling me in the very direction in which you're being pulled. You know, there are some times when you come to a friend, you come to a brother or sister in Christ, and you try to get help with something, and you can't get help because they're just as weak as you are. They're just as susceptible as you are. Let me try and give you an example. Suppose I came to James and I said, James, I'm really having a problem. James says, what is it, brother? Well, brother so-and-so, he's just really wearing me out, man. I'm just fed up with him. And something inside James is saying, yeah, me too. And he says, well, what is it? And I say, well, you know, I keep wanting to turn the air conditioner down because it's so hot, and he's got a vest on. He's got a sweater on. This is Kuwait, man, in the middle of the summer. He's got a sweater on. And James says, yeah, I know what you mean. He wears that sweater all year round. Now, what's happening there? I went to a brother for help, but you see how I'm messing him up? Because he needs help too, right? But when I go to Jesus, my great high priest, when I tell him what's troubling me and tell him about what's tempting me and tell him about what's tugging at me, there is no risk that I'm going to entice him to join me in that sin. There's no risk that me telling him about my problems is going to be a problem to him. Isn't that a blessing? And you know, and I'm not saying this to ever hinder any of you from coming to me to get help. If I can help you, I'd be glad to do it. But I have sat for hours trying to counsel a man and his wife whose marriage was crumbling. And by the time they were done, I just felt so dirty. And I just think, you know, God, I didn't want to hear those things. I don't want to know those things. I don't want to think about those things. And while I was trying to help them, not by any intent of their own, but they're messing me up. And for days later, that stuff keeps coming back in my mind. And I'm thinking, man, how can that guy do that? How can she do that? How can they live with that? How can anybody put up with that? I don't want to be thinking about those things. I can't handle it. I'm not capable of helping people with their sin problems without it becoming a problem in my own life. What if we said, all right, next Thursday, this is what we're going to do. Everybody in the church that's got a sin problem, you come tell Brother Bob and I'll pray the prayer of faith. You know what would happen to me by the end of that day? I'd be so messed up and so defiled that I couldn't walk back into that church the next day on Friday. I mean, what would I preach on? But Jesus Christ, you know what? Do you know what he's been doing for 2,000 years? His children, they can come and they can say, Lord, I've really got a problem. I'm really struggling with something. I really messed up. I really ruined my testimony. I let something get in my life that I know shouldn't be there. And for 2,000 years, Jesus handled every bit of that. And it has never caused him to have an improper thought. It's never allured him or tempted him to do anything wrong. Ever. You say, well, yeah, he's in heaven. Well, so was Lucifer. And down he went. But Jesus is sitting right there, and he is yet without sin. He is still as sinless as he was when he sat down at the right hand of the Father after 2,000 years of hearing what's wrong with every one of us. Isn't that great? Can you imagine what people with a jail ministry have to hear week in and week out, trying to talk to those men and those women and trying to help them with their problems and help them get victory over their sin. Do you know how troubling and defiling and dangerous trying to help a bunch of convicts can be when you're listening day after day after day to people who tell you stuff nobody should ever have to hear? You can't tell me it doesn't hurt them. You can't tell me it doesn't affect them. But Jesus Christ is listening right now to millions of people tell their dirtiest, darkest, most shameful secrets to their great high priest. And his mind never gets dirty. His heart never gets defiled. His thoughts never become polluted. He's a great high priest. He's a great high priest. Why would you ever go back to Judaism? Why would you go back to Catholicism? Why would you go back to anything else? You know, you think about all the mess, and it's just the tip of the iceberg, I'm sure, with all these priests involved and all the disgusting stuff you hear about them. Well, for once in my life, I'm going to say something halfway nice about a Catholic priest. You have got to admit, they are in a system so satanic where a man spends days sitting in a little room listening to filth. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Oh, really? What did you do? Well, I don't want to tell you. Well, you have to. Oh, okay. Well, now what does that guy do at the end of the day? What does that priest do? What, does he watch the ball game and eat a hamburger like nothing happened? Act like he just cleaned the house and washed the dishes all day? Come on, it's not like being a carpenter. It's not like being a farmer. That guy's job description is to listen to everybody tell you what they did. Well, you can't tell me that's not going to pervert somebody's mind, no matter how sincere and dedicated and well-meaning the guy was when he got his orders and got sent out to be the priest of St. Jupiter's or wherever. No human being is equipped to handle that. It is going to mess you up. In fact, there was a report, the psychologists, they'll tell you that those priests have one of the highest suicide rates than any other group. And that's because we just can't bear it. We're not cut out for it, but Jesus is. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Come ye, all that labor and are heavy laden. Says, just come on, put it all on me. I can handle it. I'm a great high priest. And then verse 16 says, let us therefore. Okay, well, if that's who he is, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, so let's just break this down a little bit. Verse 15, I have infirmities. Verse 15, I have sin problems. Verse 16, I can come boldly. Now here's the trouble with Christian groups that teach a conditional salvation. And by that I mean they teach you can lose your salvation. By that I mean you can lose fellowship with God. By that I mean you can do something wrong and do something wrong and God's going to smash you until you make it right. The only hope I've got when I've messed up is Jesus. If I've been taught a theology that says when I need Jesus the most, I can't get to him, then I'm doomed. Biblical Christianity says when you need Jesus the most, you can come boldly. Well, I've got all these infirmities. I don't think Jesus wants to talk to me. No, he does. Well, you know, I've fallen into this and I just don't think I can come to Jesus. You can. And where else can you go? When else do you need him more? You know, a true friend is not your friend when everything is going right. The book of Proverbs says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A true friend is like ivy the greater the ruin, the closer it clings. That's the way it is. You can come to Jesus when you need him. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Well, how could that be if the Lord abandoned him? So I can be bold to come to Jesus in an hour when my conscience, when my reasoning, when my religion would all tell me you can't go. Oh, I've messed up. I can't go tell him. I really messed up. I can't go tell her. I really messed up. I can't. But you can come to Jesus, and you can come boldly. That's what he says. If you got an infirmity, got a sin problem, temptation problem, come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace. Now let's go back, way back. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when there's nothing good about me, I'm completely lost, I'm on my way to hell, I don't know God, I've never trusted his son, he loved me enough to die for me and save me by grace. Well, now that I'm his child, is he not going to continue to deal with me in grace? Sure he is. If he dealt with me in grace when I was a child of the devil, surely he's going to deal with me in grace now that I'm his own child. I mean, you'd have to be out of your mind to kick your own kids when they're down. He wouldn't do that when they need you the most. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Now, this is very simplistic. You've heard it before, but it'll be helpful to new Christians who may hear this one day. Grace is when you receive what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't receive what you do deserve. Okay? Grace is when you receive what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't receive what you do deserve. So I go to the throne of grace to meet the God who gives me what I don't deserve, and I tell him where I have erred, knowing that I won't receive what I do deserve. Isn't that great? It's incredible. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, let me set this up, this one up two different ways. Have you ever read a story about a situation where help arrived, but it was too late? Have you ever been in a situation where help arrived, but it was too late? You know what Hebrews 4:16 says here? In time, God's help will not come too late. In time, if you go to the throne of grace, you'll get what you need in time. If you don't go, you know, you decide, I'll try to work it out myself, try to fix it on my own, I'll go back on the Lord. Well, okay, things happen. Not so good. But if you go to the throne of grace, help will arrive in time. And that's a blessing. But now consider, and take a look at the overall feel of Hebrews. I'm saved and going to heaven. What is happening in the meantime? I am living now in time, right? I'm going to eternity, but I'm living in time. When will I get grace to help? I don't have to wait for heaven. When will I get mercy? I don't have to wait for heaven. When will I get it? In time. While you're living here on this earth, God has grace enough and mercy enough to help you with whatever arises in your life, internal or external, heart matters or physical matters. It's all there. He's got it all. Now, what is he? He's the great high priest. Where is he? He's in the heavens. Who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. Christ ably performed all the duties of the Jewish high priest. Just think about three of them. I gave you more last time, but think about just three things. Remember how they took the Urim and the Thummim, and thereby they got divine revelation from God, and God communicated to his people? Well, isn't that what Jesus Christ has done for us? Hasn't he revealed God to us? Hasn't he made God's ways known to us? And secondly, they offered atonement for the sins of the people. They entered into the presence of God on behalf of the people with the acceptable sacrifice. That's what Jesus has done for us. And thirdly and lastly, they held judicial authority to pass sentence, pardon or condemnation. And that's Jesus. And that's our great high priest. I'm glad for it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do have a great high priest, one that we can approach, one who will give us his undivided attention, who is able to help us with whatever we bring to his throne of grace to receive mercy. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for hearing us when we need you, for being there when we need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.